Israeli forces hunt a Palestinian suspected of killing a regime officer in East Al-Quds in an operation that left another Israeli in critical condition. The U.S. military says one of its bases in northeast Syria has come under a rocket attack. And the Scottish First Minister says she is confident that a second referendum on independence from Britain could take place in October of next year. Thanks for joining us. Israel blocks access to the Shuafat refugee camp in occupied East Al-Quds, one day after one of its troops was killed in a retaliatory Palestinian operation. Police have cordoned off the area, with officers remaining at the entrance and the exit of the city. Regime forces have launched a manhunt for the Palestinian who shot dead the Israeli officer. Three Palestinians have already been arrested for alleged involvement in the attack. The shooting took place at a checkpoint near the camp. Two other Israeli troops were injured, one critically. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement has hailed the operation as a response to Israeli crimes. Tensions have been running high over the past months across the occupied Palestinian territories. Two Palestinians were shot dead during an Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp on Saturday. So far, more than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank this year. Our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, gives us details of the aftermath of the shooting in Shuafat, including the manhunts by the Israeli forces.
Well, we have to mention that up till the moment, the Israeli forces completely sealed off Shuafat refugee camp at the entrances to Al-Quds, as well as the Anata town near Shuafat refugee camp. They are not even allowing people to enter, even people who are the residents of Shuafat and Anata. They stopped the Palestinians and their vehicles outside the checkpoint, and they left them there since yesterday following the shooting that led to the killing of an Israeli policewoman, as you have mentioned. The Israeli military said that the brother of a suspect has turned himself on. It's not clear if they had arrested him or he had turned himself on, but we know that the Israeli forces have raided a number of Palestinian homes in Shuafat and Anata, and they claim that these are the homes of at least one or two who carried out the shooting, because on the surveillance cameras, everything was clear on the Israeli military checkpoint, so they know the identity of the Palestinian who was driving the vehicle and the other Palestinian who left the vehicle and started shooting at Israeli soldiers at the military checkpoint leading to a Shuafat refugee camp. So a number of Palestinians had been arrested, including the brother of the suspect, as the Israeli military had said.
The U.S. military says that a rocket attack has hit one of its bases in northeast Syria. The military's central command says the attack on Rumalin landing zone caused no injuries or damage. According to CENTCOM, the military has found the launch site, but it is not clear who fired the rockets. The U.S. keeps several outposts in Syria, mainly in the country's oil-rich east. The bases have come under rocket attack several times in recent months. Washington claims the military presence is aimed at preventing a resurgence of Daesh terrorists. But Syria sees the deployments as illegal and a pretext to steal its oil. From Damascus, our correspondent Mohammed Ali joined us earlier with more details on the rocket attack against the U.S. base in Syria.
This is definitely not the first attack of its kind on a U.S. base in northeast Syria. Now, the United States confirmed this time that there has been a rocket attack on one of its bases in the northeast of Syria, particularly in an area called Al-Rumaylan, which is located in an area between the Turkish borderline and the Iraqi borderline. with Syria. What happened, according to the United States, was that there was a rocket attack on a compound housing U.S. troops over there, and that it led to no injuries or any damage. This is not the first time. The United States said that it was from an unidentified source. Of course, it's very important to note that all of the U.S. bases in Syria are illegal. It's the U.S. presence in Syria is illegal, and it is widely believed that such attacks on U.S. Forces and U.S. positions in Syria, an expression of rejection by the population over there. The Syrians over there do not want the United States to be occupying parts of their country, because the only thing that the United States brought to that part of Syria was division, destruction, and killing, and also the support of terrorism.
Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, says she is confident that a second independence referendum could take place in October of next year, despite objections from the British government. Sturgeon made the comments in an interview during the annual Scottish National Party conference in Aberdeen. The British Prime Minister, Liz Truss, has refused to grant permission for a referendum in Scotland. On Tuesday, Britain's Supreme Court will begin hearing arguments for allowing a secession vote without approval from Truss and her government. Sturgeon says whatever outcome of the vote, she and her party will not give up on Scotland's democracy.
If democracy is blocked, if the route by which it would be right to consider and decide this issue, which is a lawful constitutional referendum, is blocked by Westminster because they fear the democratic choice of the people of Scotland, then for me and for the SNP and for people who support independence, the choice is then simple. We put our case to people in an election, or we give up on Scottish democracy. And, you know, I want to be very clear today, I will never, ever give up on Scottish democracy.
But you used to say that doing anything...
Sturgeon added that if the British government refuses to authorise a legal referendum, her party will use the next UK general election in 2024 as a proxy vote on Scottish independence. The first referendum on Scotland's independence took place in 2014, when 55% of Scots said no to the change in the status quo. However, Sturgeon says that a majority of Scots are now in favor of independence. She says political and economic changes have taken place after the COVID pandemic and that Britain's exit from the EU. Most Scots voted against Brexit in a 2016 referendum. On to France, where motorists are facing another day of long waits at gas pumps as strikes continue at refineries run by two energy giants. The strikes are staged by the hard-left CGT union. The CGT representative says that there has been no contact from Total Energies since Saturday's call by the union for negotiations. The strike at Total Energies is now in its 14th day, while ExxonMobil refineries have been facing walkouts since the 20th of September. Workers are striking for higher pay to keep pace with the high inflation. The walkouts have disrupted operations at four main refineries. That has caused supply problems at more than a fifth of France's gas stations. The government has tapped into its strategic fuel reserves to resupply the drained pumps. Earlier, we asked author and commentator John Stepling about the main factors behind soaring energy and food prices in the West. Here's what he told us.
I think you have to look at this in light of the lockdowns that began in 2020, which triggered an unprecedented acceleration of global indebtedness. And the poorer countries in the global south certainly were forced to capitulate to Western financial institutions to an even greater extent than they had before. But it was also a retail apocalypse in the EU and especially in the United States, in which small businesses were forced to shut down. Fast forward to this proxy war in Ukraine, which is being blamed for all kinds of things. But the energy prices are causing more small businesses to close in England, across the EU. Businesses can't afford to pay their energy bills. They're insanely high at this point. And the general population they know very well they can't afford to heat their homes or feed their children this winter if the prices stay as inflated as they are.
On to Austria, polls have closed in the presidential election, and initial projections show that the incumbent Alexander Van der Bellen has been reelected. Projections say the 78-year-old has claimed 54% of the votes, securing another six-year term in office. His six challengers all lag far behind. The nearest rival is a far-right candidate who garnered less than 19% of the ballots. The pro-European liberal campaigned on a slogan of clarity and stability. The Austrian president performs a largely ceremonial role, but also has sweeping powers to oversee periods of transition and turbulence. Van der Bellen says that he will fully concentrate on the multitude of crises that the country is facing if he wins. The Alpine country is currently struggling with an energy crisis and inflation. Turning now to Ukraine, where local officials in the southeastern city of Zaporizhia are reporting a deadly Russian missile strike. They say the Russian military fired seven missiles before dawn on Sunday. Local sources have confirmed at least 17 deaths. They say as many as 17 homes and multi-story buildings and several educational institutions have also been damaged. The Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has called the attack a terrorist attack. Zaporizhia is home to Europe's largest nuclear power plant. The facility has been under Russian control since March. It has also come under repeated shellings. Each side blames on the other. Zaporizhia is one of the four eastern and southern Ukrainian regions that Moscow has annexed after holding referendums there. In recent days, Ukrainian forces have carried out a large-scale counteroffensive against Russian troops in the south. Here is our correspondent in Donetsk, Johnny Miller, with the very latest about what happened in Zaporizhia.
Of missile strikes by the Russians in the city of Zaporizhia. Zaporizhia, of course, is the capital city of the wider region, which Russia now claims to be part of the Russian Federation. That city, it's a major city, may well be amongst the top of the lists of areas or places that Russia wants to take over in this conflict. Now, the Ukrainians have said that one of these missile strikes hit a residential building. They say that 17 people have been killed. It's unclear whether these are civilians or soldiers. Russia, of course, focusing on military targets around Ukraine. Ukrainian soldiers are known to use all sorts of facilities to house themselves, but the Ukrainians claim that there were civilians killed. This is just part of the wider conflict in Ukraine. Russia, every night, mainly at night, targets areas of Ukraine in various cities. Meanwhile, the Ukrainians have had recent success in the north of the Donetsk region and in Kherson. So right across the hundreds of kilometers of the front line here in Ukraine, there's major battles between the two sides. And of course, we're waiting for an expected escalation from Russia at some point. Russia has, as I said, been focusing on military targets in Ukraine, but there's an expectation that it will soon start hitting civil infrastructure, power stations, things like that.
The decision by the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries and its allies to lower oil production prompts more angry reactions in the U.S. The head of the U.S. Treasury Department says that the move is unwise, unhelpful, and inappropriate under the current circumstances. Earlier this week, OPEC Plus announced an output cut by 2 million barrels per day from November. That could push up gasoline prices in the U.S. ahead of the midterm elections next month. The U.S. also seeks to restrict Russia's oil revenue over the war in Ukraine. Washington says it's reviewing various options regarding its relationship with OPEC member Saudi Arabia. It has accused OPEC oil-producing nations of siding with Russia. The Kremlin has praised OPEC Plus for countering what it called the mayhem sown by the U.S. in global energy markets. The U.S. calls its new strategy of high-tech containment, but in essence, it's an effort to prevent China from advancing. In other words, a technological blockade. That is the U.S.'s way of flexing its muscle, similar to the way it imposes sanctions. And instead of welcoming competition, the U.S. is doing all that it can to stop China. The product the U.S. is targeting? Chips, and not the edible one.
In the mid-90s, the U.S. was involved in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, but that was a nuclear arms race. Now, however, Washington is fighting another Cold War, with China this time, and in the digital space, a fight for technological superiority. In late August 2022, Washington restricted sales of high-end and sophisticated chips to China and Russia. Top chip designers based in the U.S. have even reported that they have been told to limit sales of their high-end chips. One of the manufacturers, NVIDIA, one of the largest graphical process unit makers in the world, has even revealed through an SEC filing that Washington fears there is a risk that the products may be used militarily in China and Russia. The U.S. says the restrictions are aimed at keeping advanced technologies out of the wrong hands. Meanwhile, China has slammed the restrictions, stating that the U.S. is trying to impose a technological blockade. Beijing added that Washington aims to maintain its technological hegemony through the latest restrictions. The latest round of tensions between China and the U.S. could also present an explanation for Washington's increasing interest in Taiwan. The Biden administration has so far tried to further strengthen its ties with Taiwan, and this has been clearly demonstrated in many cases, the two most notable being top U.S. officials traveling there and Washington offering billions in subsidies to a Taiwanese company if it stops selling its advanced semiconductor chips to China. Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company, or TSMC, is the largest and most advanced chip manufacturing factory in the world, and Biden's push to stop the sales to Beijing only proves the U.S.'s aims that it seeks to impose a technological block and maintain or even strengthen its hegemony.
And that is with this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Tell a little about yourself.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of
radio. Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to this week's edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, October 9th, 2022. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through emails, letters, and messages. So, Please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. And we congratulate everyone on the start of Unity Week. For your information, dear listeners, the Unity Week starts from the 12th and ends on the 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awwal. It was Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, who named this period as the Unity Week to unite Sunni and Shia Muslims. The Sunnis believe that the 12th of this month is the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, while Shias maintain that the Prophet was born on the 17th of the month of Rabiul Awwal. Congratulations again. Stay with us, please. This is a great program. And as usual, many of you have taken the trouble of sending us reception reports. These reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers. You know why? Because these reception reports enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. All of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving electronic QSL card from us. And here, I truly appreciate those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports, including Rafan Ahmad from India, Kirsten Ivanoch from Italy, and Don Glocka from the US. Kirsten, Rafan, and Don, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to your radio, IRIB English Radio. And here I do send my appreciations to those of our great listeners who have kindly sent us emails and letters from around the world, which I mention some of their names here, and later during the program, I will read these emails and letters. First of all, Ivan A. Zeleny, one of our old and regular listeners from Russia, has sent us an email. Anand Mohan Bain, one of our old and regular listeners from India, has sent us an email. We've received an email from Austria from Harald Seuss. And here we have another email from Italy from one of our regular listeners, Dario Gabrielli. And the last but not the least is an email from the United States from Mohammed Khaku. Many thanks for being with us. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received an email from Ivan A. Zeleny from Russia, one of our old and regular listeners. Let's see what Ivan says. Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, I am a Russian listener of your station, and I'm glad to have been able to listen to your programs once again and sending you my reception report. I could hear Holy Quran recitation as well as your male announcer speaking, followed by a piece of nasheed. If this report is correct, please send me your QSL card or EQSL or verification letter. Thank you. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and of course, IRIB English Radio, to you, Ivan A. Zeleny from Russia, and thank you very much for sending us this email. Warm gratitudes to you for your staunch support and commitment to your radio, IRIB English Radio. We wish you luck, and of course, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, and please accept our electronic QSL as verification. As you know, sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio at the time of pandemic is not possible. So for the time being, please accept our electronic QSL card as a verification. Ivan Zeleny from Russia, thank you again for this email. And from India, we've received an email from Anand Mohan Bain, one of our old and regular listeners. Anand says, hello, I listened to many letters from listeners in today's Listeners Special program. These days, the reception quality of your program is very bad. Those Indian listeners of your station who can listen into your broadcasts well are very lucky. I tried listening to the program on 6 radios and none of them sounded good. The sound quality is very poor. I am a regular listener of Radio Bangla, Hindi and Urdu, as well as English language of IRIB World Service. And I should say that the reception is not good on any frequency. The technical section should work. Thank you. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Anand Mohan Bain from India. And please accept our warm appreciations to you for letting us know your views about the quality of our broadcast. Anand Mohan Bain from India, be sure that our technical section will work on the trouble you had, if the trouble is actually on our behalf. But thank you. Thank you very much for letting us know this trouble. And please accept our electronic QSL card as verification. We wish you all the best. Thank you again for this email. Wish you luck. And we are, of course, looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And after a short break, I will be back with you with other emails from around the world. Welcome back from Austria. We've received an email from Harald Seuss, one of our old and regular listeners. Harald Seuss says, thank you for contacting me as a listener of IRIB English Radio. I listen since a very long time ago to foreign radio stations, including IRIB. I began radio listening in 1975. I like to listen in to foreign radio stations to learn about the culture in these countries. One of them, Iran. It is a pity that I never could travel to Iran. I hope I'll get a chance to do it. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and IRIB English Radio to Harald Seuss from Austria. We are so happy that the signals of IRIB English Radio are well received in your region. In Austria, Harald Seuss from Austria, it's great that you like to visit Iran. Maybe after the pandemic is totally over around the world, you can travel to Iran. But for the time being, you can tune into IRIB English Radio in order to get familiar with Iran, the tourist attractions, with Iranian notables and honors, with scientists, with Iranian monuments, and the developments around the Islamic Republic of Iran. Thank you again, Harald Seuss from Austria, for this email. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon and getting familiar with your views on IRIB English Radio broadcast. For the time being, accept our electronic QSL card as confirmation. And from another European country, from Italy, we've received an email from Dario Gabrielli, one of our regular listeners. Dario Gabrielli says, "Dear friends, my name is Dario and I am 54 years old, living in north of Italy in a village called Dolo, situated near Padova and Venice. I like to listen in to the broadcasters from all over the world, only in short waves. Hereby, I would like to inform you that I have sent a listening report via your webpage and that I hope you have received. Otherwise, inform me that I will send it again. Salam, ciao, Dario Gabrielli from Italy, and thank you very much for this email. We are so happy that our signals are received in Dolo, the village you live. As you said, it's situated near Padova and Venice in Italy. Please accept our EQSL as verification. We wish you all the best. And we, like you, are interested in listening to radio in shortwave. It's a traditional way of listening to radios, and I think it's fantastic. Dario Gabrielli from Italy, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Welcome back. As I said in the beginning of the program, we've received an email from Mohammad Khaku from the US. Mohammad says the last 2 months of unimaginable torrential monsoon rains have put a third of Pakistan underwater, submerging villages, agricultural fields, bridges, 1.7 million homes destroyed, and killing over 1,200 people. Sewage and bodies are floating in the water, and waterborne diseases have started to break out and spread. Pakistan is grappling with its worst natural disaster since 2010 floods. The global response has been inadequate. The world community needs to come together and help Pakistan. Pakistan has the lowest carbon footprint in the world, so the international communities should pay for the climate-resilient infrastructure so that Pakistan and other countries should not encounter these disasters again. It is irresponsible development of developed countries at the expense of underdeveloped countries. The international community are laggard and failing to provide enough resources to recover. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Mohammad Khaku from the US. And thank you very much for writing this email. It was a warning to developed countries for their irresponsibility regarding, as you said, the flood in Pakistan. As you said, there was unimaginable torrential monsoon rains that have put a third of Pakistan underwater, submerging villages, agricultural fields, bridges, and millions of homes destroyed. And of course, unfortunately, killing over 1,200 people dead. It's a pity. It's shameful. The lack of action on behalf of world community and lack of international aids, that's shameful. Nothing to say. Words fail me to say anything about this condition. But thank you very much for sharing this information about the developments in Pakistan to us and to our great listeners. Mohammad Khaku from the US, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Thank you again for this information. Please accept our electronic QSL card as verification, and we would like to hear from you very soon. So, the dear listeners of IRA English Radio and your program, Listeners Special, Before wrapping up this edition of Listeners Special, again, I congratulate you on the Unity Week. And, of course, I send my warm appreciations to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports and emails and letters from around the world, including Don Galka from the U.S., Rafwan Ahmed from India, Kristen Ivanaj from Italy, Dario Gabrielli from Italy, Harald Suss from Austria, Ivan Zeleny from Russia, Anand Mohan Bain from India, and Muhammad Khaku from the US. Please keep in touch with Listeners Special. Have a good time and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to englishradio@irib.ir. That is one word, englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00982122013720. Once again, our phone number is 00982122013720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Osama Al-Attar.
My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq tonight, inshallah, we'll discuss these couple of verses from Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives five attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabi. Allah is calling him as what? Nabi, a prophet. When was this nubuwwah received by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi? I remember a few years ago, I was teaching a course on Islam at King's University here. And one of my students who had read the book for the course, we were using the book by Dr. Ayyub on Islam. In that book, and in probably almost all, if not all, the academic books in English about Islam, including one by Denny, Daftari, many others, when they talk about the beginning of the prophethood or the message, the beginning of the message, they narrate the story that's mentioned by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih. Bukhari says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam received the revelation from Jibra'il, and he told him, Iqra, read. Their interpretation of, or translation of, Ma ana biqari, what am I reading, is, I don't know how to read. They use the ma as ma'un nafi, not ma'ul istifham. Because I can say, ma hadha, means what is this? Or I can say, ma dhahabt, I did not go. So he said, Ma ana biqara, what am I reading? They translated in most cases as, I don't know how to read. So then he repeated three times until he read to him, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq, and so on and so forth. Then he went down the mountain or the cave to his wife Khadija, and he was shaking and trembling, and he says, I don't know what has happened. Zammiluni, you know, put the blankets on me. He was scared. She told him, what did you see? And he said that, oh, this is what I saw. So he was not really sure of what he saw. And she took him to her cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal, who was a Christian. And he told him, tell me, what did you see? And he told him, then he told him, yes, yes, this was actually an angel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are a prophet. So then he felt comfortable. He felt comfortable that I am a prophet of Allah, and what I saw was what? An angel from Allah. One of my students who had read this narrative in the book, he told me, that does not make sense. I told him, why not? He says, how could you claim that a man who claims to be a prophet of Allah, and he does not even know that he's a prophet until he gets a confirmation from his wife and her cousin? And I told him, you are right. Because that's one narration. The other narration, in Nahjul Balagha, in Nahjul Balagha, what does Imam Ali alayhi salam says? Imam Ali salamullah alayhi says, I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi when he received the revelation in a khutbah called Al-Qasi'ah. And he said, then I heard a cry. So I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what is that cry? He told me that is the cry of shaitan, giving up hope, because now the message has come to me. And then he tells him, Ya Ali, you see what I see, and you hear what I hear, but you are not a prophet of Allah. Yani you can see the wahi, you can hear the wahi, but you're not a prophet of Allah. You see what I see, and hear what I hear, but you're not a prophet. I told him, in that second instant, here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, not only knows the revelation, he knows what is the sound of the shaitan, what is the sound coming from the angel. He clearly understands what is happening. He is not foreign. He does not need to get a confirmation from Khadija or from Waraqa ibn Nawfal or from anyone else. He fully knows he is a prophet of Allah. In addition, Allah refers to Isa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. In the cradle, in the Quran, baby, he says, وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا, and he's made me a prophet. So while he's in the cradle, he knows he's a prophet of Allah. Our prophet, who all Muslims agree, he is the best of Allah's creation. He himself does not know he's a prophet of Allah, and he's now 40 years of age. Third, As-Sayyida Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha, in her al-khutbah al-fadakiyya, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah salli ala Muhammad. She says, Allah chose him before creating him physically. إِذِ الْخَلَائِقُ بِالْعَدَمِ مَقْرُونَهُ, meaning at the time when the creation was not even made. Yani before the creation of all this creation, all the creation, Allah had chosen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi as a messenger of God, as his messenger. This then refutes the argument that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was not aware that he is a messenger of Allah. Or the other argument, which is made by Dr. Suroosh in his prophetic experiences, where he says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he used to meditate in the cave, and because of his meditation and reflection, he achieved a status where he is now ready to receive the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is also refuted. That argument is refuted. Because this means anybody could reach that state. Anyone who can go to the cave and reflect and meditate and really practice, you know, those kind of exercises, eventually can get to a state where he will receive a revelation. That does not make sense. And what's interesting is Dr. Suroosh, when he uses this, he quotes Al-Ghazali, who's not a Shia, Ibn Khaldun, who's not a Shia. He does not quote Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam from, for example, authentic sources, Amir al-Mu'mineen from Nahjul Balagha. Let's refer to those guys. Allah has blessed us with the best of his creation and the household, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allah salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So when you have Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and Ahlul Bayt, why do I need to return to other people to learn about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alih? In fact, Ibn Abil Hadid al-Mu'tazili, who is one of the interpreters of Nahjul Balagha, he goes to one of the Naqibs. Naqibs were people of authority in his time, 800 years ago, give or take. And he tells him, why is it that Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, gives such a beautiful and eloquent description of Rasulullah that none of other companions has given any description similar to the description he has given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So here is an attestation by Ibn Abil Hadid that Imam Ali alayhi salam has given us, who's by the way a Mu'tazili Sunni, he's not a Shia, but he's giving an attestation. He's witnessing, testifying that nobody has described Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi among the companions like who? Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. So why would I let go of Imam Ali salamullah alayhi and his description and go to somebody else's? That could create confusion. Okay? And hence, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now the person, the Naqib, just to finish the story, he tells him, because he is of him. لِأَنَّهُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ مِنْهُ, because he is of him and he is of him as well. They're of each other. That's why Ali ibn Abi Talib has the best description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He's of him. Indeed, the man who grew in his house, obviously he would know him best.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. In short, anfal denotes any kind of wealth that does not belong to a single person or to a single group of people, but rather is public property, belonging to the nation as a collective. There should be some management of this wealth. There should be someone in charge of it as God's representative. Who can serve this purpose? The Prophet, of course. So the Prophet here is not mentioned as a divine messenger, but as a divine ruler. And in times when there is no infallible imam to rule over people, it is the responsibility of whoever is ruling over people to take charge of these anfal and associated sources of wealth. In any case, these sources of wealth, such as mines, forests, pastures, and glades, are considered public property. The spoils the Muslims take from the enemy belong to everyone. The treasures of the kings are for everyone. These are the sort of things that are mentioned as belonging to the category of anfal. However, even though they are for everyone, someone has to manage them on behalf of Allah, and that someone is the Islamic ruler. Who is that? When the Prophet was alive, he was the Islamic ruler. After him, it was the infallible Imam, who was known as the divinely appointed just leader, the one in whose hands the reins of power should rightfully be. It is he who is responsible for the anfal and how they are used. However, this is not the part of the verse on which we wish to focus most of our attention.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
After God specifies the method by which the anfal are to be distributed, that is, in accordance with the Prophet's directives, he says, "So be wary of Allah and settle your differences, and obey Allah and His Apostle, should you be faithful." If you are truly faithful, do these three things. First, be wary of God. Then, settle your differences with one another and put aside your disagreements. For the sake of the truth, those who do not speak the truth will give up their claims, and disagreements between you will disappear. Also, do not become caught up in trivial disputes. Do not look for excuses to fight one another. The sort of people who fight their friends as well as their enemies are the sort who look for the slightest excuse to fight, argue, and bring about disagreements. Allah and His Messenger advise people that instead of looking for reasons to fight amongst yourselves, do not ignore the real reasons why you should fight your enemies. If you want to fight, fight your enemy. Why should you fight your brother? Why should you fight your friend? Set aside your disagreements and put things right amongst yourselves. These are the first two pieces of advice.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.